I wonder if that question by the Pharisee, which is the great commandment in the law, I wonder if it reflects that what we call information overload is not just a modern phenomenon, but these days if there's a debate, a discussion, sometimes you'll be asked to gather the main points on one A4 sheet of paper. A journalist admitted the other day that the media like to keep a story simple and, as far as possible, remove any complexities, just deny that they ever exist. This teacher once asked Jesus to highlight one of the commandments as the really great one, maybe to make it easier to remember and to follow through on at least what is the great task before man in serving God. Now, that if that is the case, and there's just something about it which it's not just, well, it is laid before us as him testing Jesus, but I suspect it has arisen from somewhere, that there is just this underlying feeling that if we can get hold of what is really the big question, then it will help us through the rest of life. And if so, then it's little surprise, because the Pharisees had established 600 and more detailed rules, and I just give a number generally like that because it was so specific that it's hard to remember. There was an exact number, it was 640 something. Most folk today, if you mention in the church as well as outside, perhaps in the church more because that's where it's heard these days, but if you were to mention Leviticus or Deuteronomy, there's a lot of people who would just glaze over because it's reckoned to be full of laws and regulations and so on, and people find it hard to manage. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, has what we call the Ten Commandments, and perhaps 10 is a little bit more manageable. But is that all there is? Are they the only commands? Looking at commands from the point of view that, well, okay, we want to do what God wants us to do, so what does God want us to do? Aren't these reflected in commands? Is it just the Ten Commandments? Haven't I told you sometimes that the most frequent command in the whole Bible is, do not be afraid? There are a few others that follow close behind. There's rejoice, it's a command. There's give thanks. There's believe. These are all commands that come with some frequency. I have previously mentioned, too, the very first command that God gave to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, have dominion over it. It was a command. Was that the great command? So is there such a thing as an A4 summary of the law? Well, who better to ask than Jesus, who had showed such intimate knowledge of God's word to these people? And they come with a question to test him. This was Jesus who said in Matthew 5:17, like, so before this, he said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He testified that he was going to complete the law. So let's ask him, what is the law? What is the great commandment? He was asked in chapter 19 by the rich young ruler, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus' answer then was, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He had a place for these commandments. But what did he have in priority, you might say? When he spoke to that rich young ruler, he was asked, the follow-up question was, so which commands, which should I keep? And he gave commandments that we would call 5 through to 9, as we know them. And so, certainly, the Ten Commandments would be an excellent place to begin. if you're looking for eternal life. Keep them. But we also find this answer after another question. The Ten Commandments are a great place to begin. They do show the way for eternal life. But Jesus gives an answer to the specific question, which is the great commandment, which is, you might say, the dominant, which is the guiding command amongst the rest. And so he gives this answer. And therefore, the question perhaps needs to arise, is this different? Is he saying something different? Or how do these things belong together? And so today I would consider with you how it is that Jesus does, in this answer, gather the law together to endeavor to set out the first keys to understanding the place of the law and how we are to follow it through. And just taking those few words in front of us, the two commands that Jesus gives us, the first and the great and the second. Let me read them again just for a moment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Or you might say, these two commandments are the foundation out of which all the law and the prophets, which means the Old Testament as we know it, they have come from these two commandments. And so I would simply say it would seem that the key things for us to grasp in these two commandments is, first of all, that all the law is love. That's what the law is about, is love. Love the Lord, love your neighbor. They are the two key statements of these commands. But I would also like to draw out one other aspect of this, and it is taken up in the way in which we are to love the Lord your God, especially with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. And I'm putting it this way: all of man is in this law, or should be in this law. We'll come to that in a little while. So all of the law is love. Perhaps, I'm not sure for yourselves, for many people I am sure, that there is a need to make a connection between this and what tends to be better known, the Ten Commandments, as the law. But even there, what place do the Ten Commandments have as well? I think we need to establish how it is that this statement by Jesus is a summary of the law. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. They state what the rest of the law, what the whole law is about, in just a few words. The rest of the law does open it up, but it is something of a summary of the whole law. Why is it that Jesus says this? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I think trying to understand it, the reason I would pursue this is not simply that we hear it and memorize it, but to try and understand it a bit further is usually a key to remembering it. And remembering in the way that God means to remember, not just in your head, but applying it. That's real remembering. And having done that, to then return just for a moment longer to emphasize the particular quality. What we are commanded to do is to show love. That's a remarkable statement in the law. So I'm saying that here, as Jesus said, all the law is to be found. We're told to do something with your whole heart, etc. Do this first toward God and then towards your neighbor, your fellow man. Perhaps the trouble with this is that initially at least we don't find God giving either this statement or the Ten Commandments to Adam, because we've previously spoken about how the law applies to all men. If that's the case, why don't we find it being given to Adam? How then do they represent what God has required from man for the length of our existence? And even how does this pair of commands that Jesus emphasizes cover the ten that are better known? I would put it this way. First of all, to remember that when God speaks, I mean, whenever God speaks, His word is law. He is supreme, He is sovereign. But it's not just law in the sense that He tells us what to do. There are times when He tells us something in the Bible where it's not telling us what to do, not even what to believe. He's just telling us the way things are. And even that, we should understand under the sense of law. And so perhaps to take it that, well, there are two things. One is the Houses of Parliament open tomorrow, and they're lawmaking people. And when they make laws, the laws are, yes, they are things that people are expected to observe, but the reason that they're there at all in, let's say in this case, in the UK, is because they reflect, or they're intended to reflect, what the UK is. They're not laws under Sharia law or something else that you might find in other parts of the world. They are laws that are supposed to reflect this nation. Another way is we speak about such things as the law of gravity. Now, as I understand it, that doesn't mean that you then go out and you say to various objects around us, ourselves and the earth, or the moon and the sun and the earth, we don't go and say to these, right, here's the law of gravity, now you need to do what this law says. The law of gravity is a descriptive law. It tells us the way that things are. And that, in the first place, is how we should be grasping what God's word says about the law. It is that it tells us what He is like. Now, we're supposed to fit into that. We were made to fit into that. We were made in His image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, which means that we would have been described ourselves by this law if we had remained righteous before God and not rebelled and sinned in Adam. So I think perhaps we need to recall that kind of understanding, that too often we have just gone along the line that the law is like the law that is written down in the statute books, and you do this or else you're punished. But it's not just like that. That's not it in the first place. That could not work if it were not that the law is a description. I used the word on a previous occasion, a transcript of God's character in words that we can understand. He's bringing it down to us to lay out before us. This is what I'm like. I'll show how we can see that again just in a moment. So when God does speak, and He speaks to us to tell us how we are to live, He's telling us what He looks like. And we should be living in a way that is in harmony with Him. We're made to bear His image, to match Him. And the reason, of course, that we don't, and why this becomes such a problem for us, is that we have sinned. Sin is a great word for it is anomaly. What all that means essentially is that it's the absence of law. That law, which should have been describing us as well as God, has been taken away. It doesn't fit us anymore. That's what sin is about. It's the absence of law in this sense, as well as in the other sense of observance. The description of God does not fit us any longer because of sin. And it's because of that that we then begin to see the law as a set of rules. And that's not wrong in itself. but it is why the law, in and of itself, and keeping the law, is not enough to save us. Because we've lost the primary connection with the law of God. And so then, if the law is in its essence, its primary essence, it's an outline of God and his character, that's why we call it the moral law. That is, what is righteousness is described there. Righteousness is what God is, what God says, and what God does. That righteous character of God is revealed in all that God says, does, that is recorded for us in the Bible, the things that we need to know. And it's there, it is there, in those first commands to Adam and all the things that follow from it. It was really that key command, that testing command, was for Adam to say, will I continue in harmony with this God? But the very first commands, even before that, was to do what was to take God's place, to be as God within this world, to have dominion over the world and over the creatures of the world. Over some weeks to come, I would endeavor to look at each of the Ten Commandments. We're following a pattern that is laid down in the Shorter Catechism, and that's where this is leading to. But as we do that, let's watch out for the different facets of God's character in each of those commandments. Whether it's the first one, number one, where we are learned there of the only true God, there is only one. That's a very clear statement of this God that we're dealing with. Or that his name is holy, number three. Or that he is true, number nine. It's talking about your neighbor, but why should you do that? It's because he doesn't bear false witness. He is true, as he speaks of any person, including you, including me. And so to make the connection with these two great commandments that Jesus lays out. The commandments are centered on this love, the love that is required of man. If you relate that to the Ten Commandments, the word love is only used once in the Ten. It's in number two, near the end. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, you read it in verse 10, showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Or in Exodus 20, it's in verse 6. Do these two great commandments, which talk about love, the Ten Commandments have it once, do these two summarize the Ten? Well, surely they do. When you realize that love is, in the first place, devotion. It's, I think, a helpful way of considering it, that it's not that warm feeling that so many people talk about as love today. True love is devotion. You only have to read 1 Corinthians 13 to be reminded of that. It's a very vigorous character of man. It's about devotion. And what is devotion? It's about what you put first in life. Some people are devoted to a football team. What do you put first in your life? If it is God, then those other things will follow. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is a very clear foundation for having no other gods before me, for not making any images to God, to worship. Other things flow from it. You will keep his worship true. You'll keep his name holy. You'll keep his day holy. You will also hear what he has to say about how you regard your fellow man, which is then, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Fellow man, who is, as you are, made in God's image, yes, spoiled by sin, but made in God's image, remembering that what the other person is, what he has is what is determined for him by God's will. So we come to see those, how we should look on those who are in authority, with our parents first, and the extensions from that. How we are to consider the life of others. Consider marriage, whether our own or others, or both. How to consider the property of others, the name of others, and truth at large. And to be satisfied with what God has given us, not looking over the fence. These are other ways of summarizing that second table of the law, as we call it, the regard towards our neighbor. And this is why we have these two great commandments, the foundations of the law and the prophets. Law and the prophets, the Old Testament revelation of God, but what Jesus says here is not new. Your version, the Bible you have in front of you, may well have put these words in italics or in some other way to have marked them out, because Jesus is simply taking from the Old Testament. They were first stated in Leviticus 19 is the second commandment, verse 39. You find it in Leviticus 19, verse 18. Simply the same, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is the one that James picked up, remember, in chapter 2. The royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. And then the first of the great commandments in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and in a number of other places in Deuteronomy. They were first stated there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And in another place, the other addition, all your strength. All that you are. And so, even back then, we read in Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments, so-called Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Love is the guiding principle. The brief summary of the law is found here in the first and second great commandments. Of course, the Old Testament laws were complex. They too did describe God. So many of them were to do with holiness. Israel had come out of 400 years in a foreign country under foreign gods and foreign direction, away from God. They were being brought back to God, and it had to be laid out in finest detail. And there were people put in place to direct them in that detail. Because God is holy, I am making you a holy nation. A priesthood, a nation of priests, and so on. For them, life was complex. Life is complex. Working out how to live. Working out in the pressure of the moment, what commandment should I apply here? And sometimes there are conflicting commandments, you might say. It can be difficult. Without trying to give any impression that life can be simplified, to have these highlighted surely is very helpful. Love the Lord your God, not just do you feel nice about God, but are you devoted to Him? And this is the place to establish it and to establish the consequences of that. We're given one day in seven, which is so vital to our equipping ourselves for the other days. To dwell on this and to turn them over and to consider the things that we have experienced in the past week and to say, well, how could I have better done that in accordance with these principles? Surely to have, well, it's not even half an A4 page, is it? But to have this summarized, it was going to be very helpful for us. Very memorable. Commands that were given to Israel and that the Lord Himself drew out so directly. But it's also a reminder that if we don't approach even the Ten Commandments as guides to love and for love, we will get them wrong as well. If you want to know what God requires of you, it is to love Him, to love your neighbor, in the measure that is given here. But then I also said that I wanted to mention that it tells us that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. Just try and deal with this quickly, I would like to highlight and emphasize this, that frequency of that simple word, all. I think it is a very strong emphasis, a crucial emphasis to how we understand this. And it is a reminder, as James tells us, that when you take the law in verse chapter 2, and he says in verse 10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." And he gives an example. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. What he's saying there is that the law is a unit. It is a unity. It is described in a number of different commands, but it is still a unit. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. This reflects God himself. There is love in God for himself. That is the root of it all. God is love. But God loves man. Love your neighbor. So we must follow it through. God is not divided. We are not divided. The law of God is not divided. We are not divided. We must approach this as a unity of person. And the two need to match one way or the other. Sometimes, more often than not, it is matched. We are all broken up. We are so confused at times. And so is our approach to the law of God. But on the other hand, if we are united, if we are of a single heart, soul and mind, then too we will be able to fulfill the law. These are works in progress, as we've spoken of in sanctification some time ago. James said, if we break just a small part of the law, we break it all. And so it is, if any part of us fails to love the Lord and to give him glory, if we fall short, then the whole person has fallen. We cannot be divided. There are some languages that show this more clearly than others, and certainly more clearly than English. But even with our varied use of all in English, surely we can see this logically. It is an impossibility to take your heart and divide it into different parts and to share it out. Again in James, he says, if you're double-minded, you won't get anything. If you're split, if you're wandering after one thing after the other, all your heart, your whole heart, is what is meant here. Even if it were possible to offer part of our heart to God, to love God, nor would it be acceptable. If we're divided, we won't prosper. How can a house being divided stand, Jesus said. He talks about the heart of man. And if you're talking about approaching the one who is holy through and through, without the slightest chink in his holiness, he won't accept someone with divided allegiance. And so, just to emphasize this, that all the different aspects of our lives are single, but in various aspects, they're all to be united together. The different aspects are reflected in the aspects that are given out to us, broken up for us in the Ten Commandments. They're represented there. Different ways, different details of our lives. But they're all to become one. You, yourself, have to deal with each one of them as a unit, with your whole person. And it's here, then, that I would review the point that it's just as well that keeping the law is not the only way to be justified before God. If we did keep it, we would be justified by the works of the law. God's word says that, Romans chapter 2. But we don't, we can't. And so we should be so thankful that there is another way. To give yourself with a whole heart to the love of God seems impossible. Sometimes it even seems impossible to want to do it. I think that's what Paul reflects on, how what an ongoing battle it is between the spirit and the flesh. The flesh is not this physical stuff purely, it's the mind that has come out of this world, and there's still that ongoing conflict. And our hearts do seem so often to be torn and directed in different directions, different places. But the great commandment is, love the Lord with all your heart, your whole heart. And that is why we come to this after taking time to look at the righteousness that is by faith. It's faith that has come first in our thinking. It must do. Because this law, now, because we have been separated from it by sin, the law must then be approached as a law of response. How are we to love Him? The pattern is laid out for us, and we love Him because He first loved us. That does come first. It's the enabling. It's the thing that makes this possible in due course. This is just an part of the introduction. Some of these things perhaps may become clearer as we open up more specifics in weeks ahead. Don't you want to know how God would have you live? It is the same for all men. It's the principles for living that are set out in the Ten Commandments. They're universal. They were given specifically to Israel at the time. That was the avenue through which God gave them to man in those terms. But they are universal. They are a description of what is universally applicable to mankind. And so it is wise to learn them. And I do hope that as we follow the practice, as many churches have done in the past, to follow the practice of repeatedly reading them through, that we do begin to learn them and to familiarize ourselves with them. But to study as well, to know their implications. But then when you go through all of those, and you still have some reason and need to know which to put first, well, there is number one. That's a great starting point. No other gods before Him. And I think that is what is reflected in this verse 37. Go to these foundations for those 10, the commands of love. But let me remind you too, just as I close, that trying to fulfill these in your own strength and wisdom is plainly a futile exercise. I have no hesitation in saying that. If you are to love God, if you are to keep His commandments, it's essential to these that you do believe on the one whom He sent. It's by trusting in Christ, trusting in Jesus alone, that you are then returned to the way. You are brought back. You've been shifted completely sideways from this law by your sin. But He brings you back under the banner of the Lord. And He returns you to that way that does, after all, match the will of God. Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you can show what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's because of that. It's by the renewing of your mind, because of the mercies of Christ. That's where it starts. And He thus enables us. There's so many passages. Philippians 2 we've talked about before, where it tells us that these things are not not our works, they're the works of God, that He works in us. But we are to be working out our own salvation that He has granted, to match the will of God. That's what the law to man has been about all along, to say this is what God wills, because this is what God is. And so far, I trust that God might grant us His blessing, His understanding for His word. Let's pray together.